Good morning. If you would take your Bible or your bulletin, if you'd like, the scripture's printed there, Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and I'll be reading from verse 4 down to verse 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Ask the Lord to bless his word as the pastor preaches to us this morning from this passage.
God provides for his people, and that is the main message of Exodus chapter 16. This is an outline for the book, second book of the Bible, second book of the Pentateuch, chapters 1 through 19. God delivers his people, brings them out of Egypt, and as he brings them out, he takes them to Mount Sinai. Chapter 20 through 40, they are at Sinai, and God makes a covenant with his people, kind of like the Constitution for this nation, a nation without a land at this point. Exodus 16 is kind of anachronistic as you read through the chapter. It seems like it has been written after the death of Moses, at least parts of it. As you read through the chapter, you read about manna coming from heaven, and about an evening and a morning. In the evening, you're going to get quail, and in the morning, you're going to get manna. And yet, then as you read through the chapter, you find out that they actually gather manna for 6 days, and talks about them not having to gather manna on the seventh day. So there seems to be a whole week in there. However, the Sabbath has not been instituted yet. That comes with the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. It's kind of hard to fit that together. And then at the end of the chapter, you have them taking a jar of manna and putting it before the testimony. Well, there is no testimony yet. That is in the holy place. That is the Ark of the Covenant. That's the testimony. So there is no testimony to put it there. And at the very end of the chapter, it says that they eat manna for 40 years. And of course, that is anachronistic. If Moses writes this, and he writes it during the wilderness journey, how does the 40-year reference get there? So it seems to be, I think what happens in the chapter is he wants to tell them about manna, and yet he tells them everything about manna. Everything that happens in a week, how it relates to the Sabbath, and how it relates to the entire 40 years. Critics come to the chapter and they go, see, there's no way Moses could have written that. And because he's writing about them eating it for the entire 40-year period. That seems like something that would be put in after his death. We have no problem with that, right? We have no problem with Joshua putting in a note saying, and we ate it for the entire 40 years. I don't see that as a problem. Here's an outline. 1 through 3, murmuring about food. We read that last week. 4 through 8, Moses promises aid. 9 through 12, the glory of the Lord comes with the promise, you will eat. 13 through 21, the provision of the manna. 22 through 30, the provision of the Sabbath. And 31 through 36, memorializing the manna, taking some and putting it before the Ark of the Covenant. If you read with me in verse 1, sorry, this is not in your bulletin. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. They'd been traveling for 1 month, 30 days. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Okay, everybody's involved. We're all got a problem with Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, notice the things they say. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. I wish we died. That's what they're saying. Why didn't God kill us too? It'd be easier. We wouldn't have to walk. And we wouldn't be hungry. We wish he'd just gone ahead and killed us. I remember Joanne and I watching young children once, and I forget where we were, but all of a sudden the little girl dropped on the floor screaming as if she'd been hurt because she wasn't getting her way. And Joanne and I just laughed, because it's not our kid. It's funny when it's not yours. And I think this is kind of supposed to be funny. If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. And you're supposed to be able to see the humor in it, how ridiculous it is. At the time, though, for Moses and Aaron, it's not funny. And for the Lord, it's not funny, but looking back, you can see somebody else grumbling and complaining, and you're going, you don't really have a lot to grumble and complain about. You've seen the greatest miracles in the history of the world. You've got God leading you in a pillar of fire. Moses is your leader. Listen, if you're complaining, you should come and live in Canada for a little while and see what we have to put up with. It's not, you don't really have it that bad, but They were terrible. We wish we died in Egypt. And then notice what he says. We sat around pots of meat. Right? It's kind of like all we did was we just sat there in front of us. We had this big pot of meat. Well, as slaves, they probably didn't eat that much meat. And they probably didn't do much time sitting around a pot of meat. But as they think back about it, that's what it was. All we did was we sat around a pot of meat. And what a great life it was. And they go on, they said they ate all the food we wanted. And my translation was, we ate bread till we were stuffed. Ate bread till we were stuffed. And they probably didn't eat that much bread either. And then notice the other exaggeration. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. That's when you assign motives. Here's what you're trying to kill us. That's all you're trying to do. You've brought us out here to starve us. Just to remind you, this is where they're at. They're somewhere to the eastern side of the Red Sea. The picture on the screen shows that. Applications with regard to complaining. And we talked about complaining last week, so I'm not going to rehash all of this, but it misrepresents the good and the bad. It usually minimizes the good things in our life and emphasizes the bad. It exaggerates the good and the bad, focuses on the negative and forgets the positive. And if I can just briefly say something today, if you're here today, overall, your life is positive. Now, you might not believe that today, but listen. You can walk, you can see, you can think, you can probably talk, you can reason. All of the blessings in our life that we think nothing of. John Zevenbergen just passed away yesterday, and the last few years of his life were terrible with Pick's disease, kind of like some kind of Alzheimer's, where he couldn't remember how to talk, and he couldn't really interact with people, and it was so frustrating, and sometimes wouldn't even recognize people, how difficult it is to live with that. And the rest of us, we're in full mental capability and healthy, and yet we complain about things. And it's because we emphasize the bad, and we take those few little things that are bad in our life, and all of the wonderful things that are taking place, we minimize or we forget about. Complaining is usually selfish and self-centered. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. And if only I could have that. And refuses to look at what is going on in other people's life. Blame someone else. See that in this chapter. It's your fault. It's the opposite of gratitude and thanksgiving. We're complaining because we're not thanking God. And finally, at the very end of it, it is God-directed. The reason why we complain is we're not happy with the way God is supervising my life. God's in control of our lives. He's in control of everything that happens to us. And if you believe that, then everything that happens comes from the hand of God. And when you complain, it's really you don't like what God's doing in your life. And it's a thermometer of our faith. What is your faith like? When you're complaining, the thermometer's down really low, like today, right? Not a lot of red there. Notice some other things about this. Verse 4, this is in your bulletin. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Tremendous ample supply. Rain it down. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. This is an important verse. In this way, I will test them. I missed this the first time I read through the chapter and the first time I prepared some things, that God pours out blessing and provisions in our life to test us. The message last week was about why God brings us into the desert. God brings us into the desert to test us. Well, guess what? God also pours out provision in your life to test you. Okay, here's a house. What are you going to do with it? Here's a good car. What are you going to do with it? Here's a good job. What are you going to do with it? Here's a wonderful family. What are you going to do with it? Here, I'm meeting your every need. What are you going to do with it? It's a test. And the manna is a test. As he pours out all this blessing upon them, rains down bread from heaven, he's testing them to see what they're going to do. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in. That's to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Three things. First of all, you will know the manna, the quail, this is so that you can know it's God. Also, so you can see the glory of the Lord. Glory of the Lord is the outward display of God's greatness. External display of the greatness of God. That's what glory is. You're going to see it. Third thing I want you to see. He has heard your grumbling against him. God is present, and what we do is personal for God. Personal. Grumbling is personal. Now, they didn't think they were grumbling against God. They thought they were grumbling against Moses. God hears it. He takes it personally. It's against him. Notice verse 8. Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? Not grumbling against us, against the Lord. Verse 9, Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, before he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud, God himself. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 13, the provision. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. I don't know if you've ever had quail. I've had it a few times, and I didn't like it. Just like a tiny, cheap little chicken. And not much meat on it. I like big chickens or turkeys and little quail, little dinky thing. You can have a whole quail and hardly have two or three bites to eat. But hey, they had all kinds of quail. Plus, all I know about quail is that it's more expensive than chicken. That's why I haven't had it very much. It's hard, Dick, on my $10 a week allowance. Verse 14, that was the evening. In the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp, and when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor, so whitish in color and flaky. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. What is it in the Hebrew text is man who. And what it was is mahu, man who and mahu. And from that man who comes manna. And later in the text it uses the Hebrew word manna, and the Hebrew word is just man. And I don't know why they add the ah in the end of manna to get manna. Maybe that's just the way they have to do the English. And basically they're calling it what? Let's go get some what for breakfast. So I was thinking about that this week. I thought, imagine you were to visit the Israelites and you were to ask this question. What's for breakfast? This is, I think, the way the conversation would go. Good morning. What are we having for breakfast this morning? Yes, we're having what? I'm sorry. I asked, what are we having for breakfast? Yes, we're having what for breakfast? That's what I'm trying to find out. What is for breakfast? Yes, what is for breakfast? Okay, wait just a second. You're going to bring me a plate of food, and on this plate this morning will be what? Yes. We're having yes for breakfast? No, what? I still don't know what's for breakfast. Yes, you do. Can I ask another question? Surely. What is for lunch? What's for lunch? What? Okay, you got it. I have to laugh at the attempts to try and explain what it is. Let me just read a couple of these. This is from Josephus. Josephus and some early monks thought manna was to be identified with the well-known product of the tamarisk thickets in the wadis of the central Sinai region. And year after year, in June, for about 3 to 6 weeks, this product can be collected. And usually the annual crop is a few kilograms. And so every year they can go out and gather a few kilograms of this. Or another explanation is there are some plant lice and there are some insects. And the droppings from these insects are little dewy-like droppings that they leave. It's kind of like a honeydew excretion of plant lice. And the excretion hardens and drops to the ground as a sticky solid. And people collect this and serve it as a honey substitute. Yuck. Unfortunately, neither one of those explanations really fits what takes place in the text. There was a time when commentators, when they would write on the Bible, they would try to come up with a human explanation for any kind of a miracle. Kind of like to explain away the miracle. And I think that's what that is. You can't explain this. This is bread from heaven. This is something special. You can't explain it humanly. It's miraculous. And one of the ways that you can see it's miraculous is with what happens to the manna. If you look with me. Look with me at verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. That's kind of miraculous right there. As you went out and you gathered this, it was what you needed for the day. And it was what each person needed to eat. Then Moses said to them, no one's to keep any of it until morning. Verse 20. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Moses was angry with them. Okay, no duh. By the way, that's called failing the test, right? I'm going to give you manna to test you. Don't leave any till morning. Some of them go, I want to have some tomorrow. What if it doesn't rain manna tomorrow? What am I supposed to do? The test, right? Are you going to believe in God that he's going to rain manna every day? Or are you going to try to gather a little extra today? 21. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. When the sun grew hot, it melted away. And on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses and said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded. It did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Once again, here's the test, right? Gather twice as much on Friday. Saturday, you don't gather any. Some of the people go, hey, it's Saturday morning. I didn't gather twice as much yesterday. I need to eat today. Hey, where's the manna? And that happened for 40 years. 40 years. 6 days of manna. Seventh day, no manna. Verse 28. It doesn't say God's angry, but I think he is. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That's why it's on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone's to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Okay, so what? What does this mean? Application about the provision of God. Number one, it's not because they're deserving. The manna comes after they're complaining and they're grumbling. God is gracious. And he will be gracious to you. You might be a complaining person, but you know something? God's still going to be good to you, even though you don't deserve it. Number two, God is generous. Notice he rains down manna from heaven. And they have enough that they need. Number three, God's provision includes tests. God gives, but he expects from you. Number four, God meets our needs today. And this is one I don't like. I wish he would meet my needs for the rest of my life today so that I know I'm covered, right? It doesn't happen that way, right? Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He's going to give you enough for today. And guess what? Next week, he still wants you to trust him. Number five, God meets our felt needs. The felt need is, I need to eat. But there's a real need. And underneath the real need is, I need to know God. Right? The felt need is, I need some money today. The real need that you have is you need to know God. And he meets those needs. And he does it with the manna. I'm pouring out the manna, but I'm displaying myself so that you can truly know me and that you can know it's God. And the last thing I go, it's an expression of his presence. First of all, it's the negative expression of his presence because he hears their grumbling. He hears them. He hears what they're saying. And it says it over and over. I think it says it five times in the text. He hears their grumbling, and yet it expresses his presence that he's the one who rains down manna. God is with them. Also, there's some thoughts on the Sabbath. Let me go through this quickly because I want to get to the real things I want to say today. We're not there yet. Some thoughts on the Sabbath day. First of all, the sixth day is a bumper day. God gives us more than we need on day six so that we can truly rest. Secondly, it is a rest. And I believe this is still a pattern that we should be putting into our lives. We are not successful because we work 7 days a week and we work 24/7. We're successful because God's hand is upon our life. And when you honor him and give him a day, you will find it turns out well for you. My sister-in-law is a doctor in London. And I remember one time we were talking about my kids going to university. I said, we're trying to save up money for them to go to university. She said, well, why don't they just get scholarships to pay for the whole thing? And I said to her, listen, my kids aren't like you, right? She was the top kid in her high school. And she went to Western for free and went to med school for free. And that doesn't happen very often. That's not what happens to people. But for her, that was what was true for her life. And in her life, what she did is she never studied on Sunday. Never. Never. Not in med school, not in university, not in high school. And she did it to honor her God and to follow him. And you can make it to the top by being a great student and going as high as you want, and yet honoring him by giving him a day. Because we don't achieve because we give 24/7 to something. When you give a day to God, you will find out he honors you. And you will be more productive on day six. Number three, the day is consecrated to the Lord. Set apart as holy to God. And it says that about the seventh day. We need to set aside time for God. This is God's time. It's commanded by God. You see that. And finally, it's a home day. They were supposed to stay near their tents with their families, right? That's something the world needs to hear. There needs to be a home day. Not a day where you're out running around, a day where you go shopping, or a day when people have to work, but a day when the family can be together. And that was the Sabbath day. That was a home day. It's important. And he gave them the Sabbath for that. Okay, now that was beside the point. This is what I wanted to get to. Jesus Christ refers to this day. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. If you don't, I'm going to read it. Starting in verse 30. John chapter 6, in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And after he feeds the 5,000, he gets in a boat. He goes across the lake, and a miraculous storm comes, and he calms the storm. And the boat arrives on the other side of the lake. And the people who have just received the 5,000, who have just received the food, they watch the boat, and they run around the shore so that when Jesus gets to the other side, that crowd that's just been fed meets him on the other side. Now, you know what they want. They want another meal, right? Hey, you fed 5,000 of us. We run around the shore. We meet him on the other side. Now it's time to get another meal. And they have this discussion. John chapter 6, verse 30. They said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." In other words, hey, Moses fed them for 40 years. Come on, Jesus. You fed us once. Let's keep it going. What will you do if you keep the bread a-coming? We're going to be believing. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He's seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And of course, he is referring to the cross. That's how he gives his flesh. And I've got three things I want to draw from this. First of all, Jesus is the bread of life, and the supply is ample, just like the manna. There's enough for everybody. The supply is infinite. And the nutritional value is infinite, right? That's good bread. And if you eat this bread, it will give you eternal life. And that's what God has done for us. He has truly rained down bread from heaven for us. It's Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's spectacular. It really displays the glory of God. The glory of God is best seen by looking at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That is when the greatness of God is best seen, because you see his love for people. You see his humility, his willing to stoop down to pick his up, his generosity, his willing to give that which is most precious to him. The invisible, great qualities of God are there on full display. Spectacular. Number three, It needs to be gathered. You know, something you can have the manna raining down all around you, but if you don't go out to pick it up, you're not going to eat. So it is with Jesus Christ. You got to receive him, gather him, believe in him. This morning as we sit around the Lord's table, it's so wonderful that his death is represented by bread, broken, to represent his broken body. And as we sit around the table today, I just want you to think, I believe. I believe. And I receive Jesus Christ as the bread of heaven who gives me eternal life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful once again for your provision. And you meet our felt needs, and yet you also meet our greatest need, the need of a Savior, the need to have you in our life, the need to have sins forgiven, the need to have death conquered, and you did all of that through your Son, the Lord Jesus, the true bread of heaven. Thank you, praise you today. Pray that you help us today to believe, receive Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.